the challenges of speaker to audience communication and rapport evolve on brother, what are you really trying to tell us? That always searches me. It always provokes me. What are you really trying to say? But I didn't quite arrange the word, so we'll skip it for this time. But anyway, with Sylvia and Renee, our granddaughter, we came up this morning, and we were privileged to have Mescalas, Dan and Mary Mescala, right up with us. A nice advantage to this convention is that it sort of carries over from the New England convention. I've always been inspired by the New England convention. In fact, if I don't think New Haven would mind if reminded you, brethren, to come to our convention, New England convention, next year. We had such a dramatic response or responses to the theme this year on marital and parental obligations. In fact, the responses were so overwhelming that we're planning to devote at least a section or part of next year's convention to it. So keep the New England Convention in mind for your plans for next year. The hour of temptation. Lord knows how many weeks I've been trying to think about this topic, to arrange it, and so on. Meditate upon it. And then last Thursday, I say, let me look at the manna text for today and see what it is. And there and behold, it's on temptation. It's an interesting coincidence. We divide our topic into five sections. And that is, number one, the fall of Lucifer, the subsequent demise or fall of man, and number three, who fell with him, that would be stumbling angels. Number four, another fall, natural Israel's waywardness. And number five, the bottom line, where do you and I fit into the picture? The church's challenge. We see our title from two different perspectives, and that is this scripture alludes to a dispensational feature. That is, it's a time alluded to, an hour, a specific time. Okay, at this specific time, there would be this great time of temptation. That's dispensational. It's a specific time. And number two, we look at it from the general application. That is, that the hour of temptation could be now, yesterday, 50 years ago, it can be any time. So we look at it from those two perspectives. So tempted to stay in bed this morning. Even when I did get up, I looked around and I saw the leaves in the yard, the storm windows, the painting, and all of the items that needed doing around the house. And the work is endless, isn't it? But then I said, well, wait a minute. The New Haven Convention comes around once a year. So the convention is a better choice. Let us introduce two characters in this scenario to help illustrate the common and practical problems that daily challenge us. These two characters are Goody and Sino. S-I-N-O. Surely you have seen them characterized one time or another when a person is in a quandary trying to decide, make a correct decision. We have one standing on the left shoulder, that would be Sino, and the other one on the right shoulder, that would be Goody. And you know, that constant tug of war, which way to go. And it is obvious that Goody stands for that which is good, that which is right. And Sino, we get the name Sino from sin. Oh, is associated with temptation. And sin, that which is wrong, that which would hinder our spiritual progress. Consequently, the first thing this morning, Sino would tell me, stay in bed. You know, good time to stay in bed and take it easy. Stay warm in bed instead of going to convention. On the other hand, Goody would say, don't listen to him. You go to convention. Be with your brethren. Be with the Lord at this special occasion because your brethren need you. And as our brother Rick said, we need each other. We would like to focus briefly on who influences the influence behind the little man, Sino. How dramatic and powerful was Jesus' resolve to do the Father's will? He did not have to see Sino on the left shoulder suggesting that he abandoned his mission of sacrifice by not going to Jerusalem. In fact, instead of Sino suggesting to him, he saw Peter, of all people, Peter coming up to him and said, Master, why do you have to go to Jerusalem? Why, you could get hurt. You're going to get killed. And Jesus rebuffed Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. You are not on the side of God, but on the side of men. A classic of classics also is the book of Job, for so many reasons, but momentarily we connect to chapter 1, verse 6, to illustrate how mischievous the adversary has been. His notoriety is well deserved. He was the one to instigate evil against a wonderful man named Job. And when Satan appeared before Jehovah, the account suggests he was not even invited. And in the dialogue that ensues, Satan admitted to Jehovah that he was wandering about the earth. And he was looking to cause trouble, and that he did. And poor Job, all the calamities that befell him because of Satan's instigation. Satan's power is enough to provoke us to ask, who is he and where did he come from? Two prominent scriptures come to mind with which you're all familiar, and they are Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, those two chapters. And we'll just read the Isaiah account from verse 12, Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, to the sides of the pit. And the above account is significantly corroborated by Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. One observation here, which perhaps you have already been aware of, and that is that there is a school of thought suggesting that Lucifer here was not necessarily usurping Jehovah's power and authority, but that he was envious and he was jealous of the Logos, God's only begotten Son. That's just a thought. In any case, we see Lucifer, before evil enter into his heart, as a magnificent spirit being. His name means light bringing or brilliant star. Question: who created him? Why, from our understanding of the scriptures, he was created by the Logos. How so? We understand that the Logos was Jehovah's only direct creation, meaning that anything created after him, after the Logos, was primarily his doing. That is the Logos. Proverbs 8:22. We quote, the Lord, that is Jehovah, created me, the Logos, at the beginning of his works of old. End of quote. This confirms the scripture recorded in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, where it says that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the two Greek letters, the first and the last, suggesting, meaning that the Logos was the first and last creation of God, the first and only direct creation of God. And the above two scriptures are harmoniously corroborated by Colossians 1:15 and 16. The apostle tells us that, we quote, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creations. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or authorities, all were created by the Logos, through him and for him. So who was Lucifer? Lucifer was a magnificent, high-ranking spirit being, an angel of the highest order, perhaps next to the Logos himself, in prestige and power. Do we see a tragedy here? We certainly do. Why? Lucifer, whom we now call Satan or the devil, just like all of God's creatures, intelligent creatures, has a free will, meaning that he has the freedom to choose to make his own decisions and to pursue an evil career was his choice. My brethren, the reason why we're emphasizing this line of thought at the moment is that we perceive pain and disappointment on the part of Jehovah and the Logos. How they must have rejoiced when Lucifer was created. What a beautiful, magnificent creature. To see him betray their trust. Could Jehovah have stopped him? Surely he could have. Jehovah could hinder his effort. But God, in his wisdom, he foresaw that valuable lessons could result from the permission of evil. That's what we see today. That's what we have been seeing for many centuries. There's already mentioned the translators define Lucifer as a brilliant star. Understandably, even though symbolic, he was a source of light which represents truth or knowledge. The question is for you and I, what do we do with our knowledge? Cautions one philosopher, the acquisition of knowledge is for the promotion of obedience. Obviously, Lucifer was puffed up by his knowledge because he abused it, misused it to deceive as an angel of light. How dramatic, how true, how powerful when the writer said, oh, what a tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive. The demise of man, part two. More than 6,000 years ago, a ribbon cutting ceremony took place in the Garden of Eden. Satan the devil inaugurated the grand opening of Lucifer Turnpike. The ticket booths have been located in Broad Road Plaza. The choice destinations or exits have been disobedience, sin, fear, shame, greed, evil, self-righteousness, hate, mistrust or suspicion, and surely you could name others. In addition, Satan says, if you should get lost on Lucifer Turnpike, bear left and go crooked. Temptation will always be there to accommodate you. What is temptation? Temptation is defined thusly: to entice, to do wrong, with the promise of gain or pleasure. Also to allure into evil or to seduce. To tempt can also mean to test or to try, and we will broaden the scope of the definition by considering the following comments from the reprints, page 1904, page 7. And they make a distinction between deception and or testing. And the comments, in essence, bear out, they bring to our attention that let no one say when he is tempted of, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he anyone. And then, on the other hand, the suggestion is made and the thought is given that anything that is to entrap, to deceive, that's a temptation from the devil. And this is exactly what occurred in the Garden of Eden. For all intent and purpose, the devil counseled the Mother Eve to, in today's vernacular, he said, go for it. Ignoring and forgetting God's instructions. And remarks one philosopher, if there is no God, then all is permissible. You ever think about the conversation that might have occurred between Adam and Eve after the fall? Even though Eve was deceived, the scripture says Adam was not. But we are certain that the regrets and remorse must have been expressed by both of them. Part 3, stumbling angels. It has been suggested, and it seems reasonable to us, brethren, that God has permitted evil for the benefit, primarily for the benefit of the angels. The reason this suggestion appeals to us is because of the significant role they play in God's universe. Recalling that our globe is but a speck in comparison to the myriads of celestial bodies. It seems reasonable to us also that there are far more angels than human beings. Not necessarily a compelling reason or factor. We're not dogmatic about this, but it is of interest to note that, for example, in 1 Corinthians 4:9, it mentions that we, the prospective members of the church, are a spectacle both unto men and unto angels. Angels have a keen interest in what we do. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, the apostle says that they have been desirous. They would like to know about the salvation in which you and I are enrolled in. Yet, our momentary analogy evolves and angelic frailties and weaknesses. Our focus is on how many of them succumbed to satanic temptation. How many of them stumbled? This is besides the fallen angels at the time of Noah's flood. The ones that fail at the flood, the Apostle Peter tells us that they are restrained in chain of darkness. And we believe it is reasonable to us to believe that there are others who have joined Satan since, who are engaging in mischievous ventures. But what is sobering to us here, one point that is sobering to us, brethren, is that you and I, if faithful to our covenant of sacrifice, we will have the privilege of restoring all the willing and contrite angels back to harmony with God. Isn't that an awesome contemplation? Point number four, natural Israel's temptations and failures. The nation of Israel were a people that Jehovah, of whom Jehovah never made it a secret why he loved them. As you recall, Jehovah constantly would say, "These are my people, these are my people, because of my love for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." On the other hand, there was more than one occasion, brethren, when God wanted to destroy this people off the face of the earth. You know why he didn't? Because a humble man named Moses intervened in their behalf. And brethren, we see a beautiful picture there of the humble mediator, the Christ, eventually intervening, mediating between God and humanity, the human family, to restore the human family back to harmony with God. The occasion that we find obnoxious as far as Israel's temptations and failures is recorded in the 32nd chapter of Exodus. And there we find them so inclined to idol worshiping. And we ask you, brethren, why were the Israelites, natural Israel, so inclined to worship idols? They picked that up in Egypt. While in Egyptian bondage, they learned to worship idols. And one of the favorite ones was the golden calf. And it was on this account in the Exodus 32 that while Moses was up on the mount, they coerced Aaron to build a golden calf that they would worship. And Aaron, some scholars suggest, some brethren suggest, that he was weak to yield to them. And he built the golden calf for them. And insult to injury to God and Moses, the following day they celebrated. They feasted. They engaged in wild behavior, immoral behavior over this occasion while worshiping this golden calf. And God was so provoked by it that he told Moses, "Go back down there and see what's going on. What's the matter with those people?" Consequently, we see natural Israel traveled for many years on Lucifer's turnpike. We can easily understand why it required 40 years for them to reach the promised land. Because, as you might recall, Satan's instructions on that turnpike, bear left and go crooked. And they did. They wandered in confusion, in temptation, always to accommodate their fleshly desires. And brethren, idolatry seems to have always been their downfall. And no wonder in the Ten Commandments that were given, Jehovah put number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because it's always been a primary problem with natural Israel. Okay, our last point, number five. The church's challenge. Where do you and I stand on these issues? What is our disposition? What are our inclinations? Those of natural, spiritual Israel, as the time, brethren, gets shorter and shorter. Is our walk becoming easier or more difficult? Our Lord Jesus also inaugurated a turnpike in his day. He called it the narrow way. The toll booths are located in Sacrifice Plaza. The choice destinations or exits have been and still are obedience, righteousness, self-denial, consecration, sanctification, and really all of the fruits of the Spirit. And we might add to those, if we have not already, the issue here, brethren, the bottom line with you and I in these evil days, two words, discipline and loyalty. The only thing that goes above that is a high reverence, supreme reverence, for our Heavenly Father. Now, that's what we call having a good sense of direction. Even so, the answer to our question of the moment, the walk in the narrow way, I think we'll all admit that it's becoming more difficult. The philosopher challenges our sense of conscience when he remarked, we are what we are when no one is looking. I can't help but think of Halloween that just passed us. Could you be left alone in a room with a box of chocolates? But on something more serious, brethren, what about the lust of the eye? Just remember, bear in mind, I hope you don't have to remember or bear in mind about lust. But lust knows no bounds, never satisfied. But at this matter of the lust of the eye, how careful would we be if the Lord Jesus were walking right along with us? Oh, we would be so careful, wouldn't we? We would want to make an impression. Most likely we would rebuff any temptation that came our way by Sino on the left shoulder, he would not have a chance if the Lord Jesus were standing right next to us. But what happens if the Lord Jesus starts walking away? Would we be as strong? As you know, some people have multiple personalities. Can it be truly said of you and I that what you see is what you get? Or do we exhibit a dual personality, like we are an angel in church and a troublemaker at home? Hopefully not. God forbid if we fell into this category. If we were so categorized, then there would be question about how sanctifying the truth would really be upon us and within us. Lucifer, he failed to appreciate the knowledge, the brilliance, the truth that he had. And how powerful it is that the knowledge, the truth that we have, the acquisition of knowledge is for the promotion of obedience. It is the accumulation of knowledge over the centuries that makes us more accountable. Imagine, brethren, the Apostle Paul in Romans 15 said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our instruction. We're responsible to them. 2,000 years later, how much more knowledge has been accumulated? How much more accountable we should be? And we are. Interesting that our Lord Jesus was not tempted until his knowledge commenced to accumulate. 40 days and 40 nights into the wilderness. And then the tempter came, showing that with knowledge, there is greater responsibility, greater trials, greater temptations. And as our lesson draws to a close, we have 5 minutes, brother. 5 minutes. We refer you to the source of our title, which is Revelation 3:10. And there, if you recall, the pastor in the manna text of December 3, he mentions the text, because thou hast kept my word of patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation that will come upon the whole world to try them that dwell on the face of the earth. Which church was they said to? Number 6. Which was the 6th church? Church of Philadelphia. Okay, and the essence of the comments by the pastor is that obviously we have not escaped the hour of temptation. The hour of temptation is upon the world, and it's gaining momentum. And he mentions that Satan would be more powerful, the angels, the fallen angels, demons, they would be more active. And this hour of temptation would bring about a great increase of knowledge, starting with the Reformation. The Reformation would commence this increase of knowledge. Does the pastor suggest that we would see possibly in these last days, brethren, angels materializing? The possibility that that would happen. So, let us be alert to those possibilities and all the psychic witchcraft. You notice the frenzy pitch that prevails over the psychic? It's amazing, as Pastor Russell even predicted. Concluding thought, the prophet Isaiah is magnificent with his projection into the mediatorial reign of Christ. For example, the highway of holiness is described in chapter 35. And the highway shall be there. And the way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. We could call it Jehovah's freeway. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any wild beast go up thereon. But on it the redeemed shall walk, those whom the Eternal has set free. That's from the Moth translation. So the little rascal on the left shoulder we call Sino, we're certain he will no longer be there to tempt humanity like it is tempted to there. But still the human family, they're going to need guidance. There will be many travel centers on this highway to give information to help them along the way. It is our understanding that a coordinated effort will be in effect among the glorified church, the great company, and the ancient worthies to help the countless millions of humanity, including those coming back from their graves. They're going to be helped to travel without fear and to safely reach their destinations, leading to reconciliation to God, to in health, peace, and beauty. This is our expectation. This is our prayer. Amen.